Let's bow for prayer. Open our hearts to your word, and your word to our hearts, we pray. Amen. Just one brief note of explanation. Just after the captivity of Israel in Babylon, there was a big crisis at the time. What do people do when they're so far away from the temple? See, that's where everything used to happen. That's where all the education happened. That's where all the worship happened. What do we do now? And so at that point, they built these places to educate these, by and large, schools, Torah schools, places where they could study the prophets, places where they could actually worship. And so, Jesus comes to one of these, to synagogue. He comes to the synagogue and he is about to do his manly duty, and that is to speak a word to the people who are gathered. Now, they could be big, they could be small. They could be up, down to minus, 10 people. There could be as many as 30 or 40, depending on how large the community was. So Jesus appears, and he takes the scroll and reads. And he reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to tell the poor the good news. He has sent me to announce release to the prisoners. And he has told me to announce sight to the blind. He has come to set the wounded victim free. And he has asked that we announce the year of God's special favor. Then Jesus wraps up the Torah, gives it to the man in charge, the keeper, and sits down. And everybody looks at him and waits. And then, as all eyes are focused on him, Jesus says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your own hearing." What does Jesus mean? Is this about Jesus himself? Is this the Jubilee gospel they have been told about that is to come? How so? Everything still looks the same. What did they miss? Those of us who are longtime churchgoers and familiar with this text, we're at a disadvantage in understanding what this text means. We think we know what it means. We think that we're smarter than the people who heard it, Jesus talk about it, because we have been told what it is to mean. We get indignant at this kind of situation where people are kind of looking and saying, what is going on here? We want to tell them the answer. We locate Jesus' reading almost entirely as a spiritual reality. But what in fact gets the ire of the people gathered in this little synagogue is that this text is taken from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61, be precise. It refers to the Messiah. It refers to a time when all people will see and hear this Messiah figure, and he will come and make everything right. Now Jesus says that this text has been fulfilled in their sight this day. This Messiah is here. This Messiah has come. This Messiah is among them. And yet nothing seems different. The question is raised, what difference would it make if the Messiah really had come? You see, this is where the crowd gets really angry. Till now, they've been just waiting for Jesus to talk. They've been waiting for him to explain himself. They've been waiting for Jesus to show how this will happen. Over the past week, I've had a wonderful experience, about an hour a night, where I've been watching the latest iteration of Watership Down. It was a wonderful children's story when it was written in the early 1970s. And now it's been made into its second kind of animated short or program. And as I watched each episode over the week, I found significant correlations with Jesus' reading of the Messiah. What is that Jesus or that God wants to teach us? See, God isn't only speaking to those of us who come from the same background. If you read on in this text, you'll come to the latter part of Isaiah or of Luke chapter 4. And here, God reveals that by and large, it isn't just the Israelites who have been given sustenance and understanding in the time of the prophets. In fact, it wasn't the Israelites at all that were given any kind of healing or any kind of word of understanding during the time of the kings. In Isaiah chapter 61, Jesus reads that by and large, it was a woman, a Sidonian woman, who was actually given sustenance during the famine. God healed foreigners of their leprosy, not Israelites. In fact, God found pagans, such as those that followed Naaman, the Syrian general, and healed them, not Israelites. This wasn't about making Israel great again. This was about always making Israel great in her calling to be a light to the nations, to bring God's love and light to them, not to inflict punishment, not to come down hard, not to destroy God's enemies, but to bring hope and healing to a badly broken world. Not quite the message of superiority the listeners in Nazareth wanted to hear. And so the question is, like it was for those in the synagogue in Nazareth, what is our message for today? What is Jesus calling us to do? If we go back to Luke chapter 3, and we read the account of Jesus where he takes to the wilderness under the command of God and is led to a temple first, then to a mountaintop second, and then offered some food in order to stave off his hunger. All in the name of giving glory to God. He's rebuked each time by Jesus. Why? Because it wasn't about him. It was about being faithful. There is a messianic vision we all aspire to. It's true in our own world. We want to be right. We want to be free. We want to know a life of success. We want to be on the right side of history. And we think we know exactly what that means. The scandal of Jesus' preaching is that the only thing we have to offer the world and to offer to God is our failure. When Jesus suggests as much, those in the Nazareth synagogue are livid. You see, greatness has nothing to do with superiority. The people in the synagogue wanted to hear that God would now finally make all matters to rights. Israel would be put back in its supreme place, and it would, in fact, lead the world. But as Henri Nouwen suggests in his book that bears the title of this phrase, he says that we don't ascend to greatness, but we descend to greatness. And so as Jesus speaks the words of the Messiah of Israel, he makes a way for everyone to become great. And that way is the way of mercy and of love, modeled by Jesus himself. That is not the model or the reputation that most of us want. We want to become great again. And like the story ends in this way, when Jesus hears that, he just slips away and decides to come again another day. What is our message? What is Jesus calling us to do? Not quite the message of superiority. But then, what is it? Amen.